Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through 11 so that you get verses 1 through 4. And just a reminder, because there's a shift here that kind of takes place in a sense where the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, continues to deal with what he's talking about before and becomes more specific in some ways. And it's good to remember where we are. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to this your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to your truth. We ask that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would search our hearts, that you would know us, that you would open to us your truth, that you would examine us and point us more and more to your glory. Father, we pray that you would comfort us in your Spirit and that you would extend to us your grace and mercy that we might understand your truth. Teach us now, Father, we ask and pray, for we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Many of you will know that Friday night, the Indiana Pacers beat Milwaukee in overtime. Hooray. Hooray! Like a Presbyterian. Hooray. Like an Indiana Pacers fan. Hooray! And so they're moving forward in playoffs. It's a really good thing. But I want you to think about the work that a professional basketball player has to go through to be able to play well. Now, certainly practice is a really important thing. We've got to practice all the time, but the mindset is also really important. Sometimes you can see players that get a little psyched out. And those of us who like to watch football, we recognize that sometimes professional players get a little psyched out. Kids, you know, as if you're doing a sport or you're involved in dance or you're playing an instrument, you kind of have to get your brain into what you're doing. You have to get into the zone. You have to think about performing. You have to think about what you're actually doing. Caitlin Clark has a little YouTube video about what she goes through in her practice. She's amazing. And she has quite a routine that she goes through to make sure she's doing what she needs to do and staying in good shape. So mindset, you don't think always about as being quite as important as all the practice. But the way that you think about it is really important too. And here the Apostle Paul really focuses on the mindset of the Christian life. And we can easily fall into just really struggling with maybe an area in our lives. We can struggle with sin. We can struggle with brokenness. And we can just wonder, am I really saved or not? Well, here Paul moves us to think a little differently about it than we often do. He wants us to think about where our mindset is. Where is our heart? And as we look at these verses, I want to just remind us that since the Holy Spirit now indwells all believers, our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. We look at the world differently. We look at our lives differently. We look at the stuff that we deal with and go through differently. And that's as it really ought to be. So as we look at these verses, Paul intertwines the flesh and the spirit. I want to pull them out a little bit and focus on the flesh, then on the spirit, because I think that will be more helpful for us just to think about as we go back and forth through these ideas. And I want you to notice first what the Apostle Paul says about the mindset of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh do not have the Spirit. He's basically saying that there are those who live by the flesh who just live in the world. They do their own thing. Maybe they're moral. Maybe they're okay. Maybe they seem to even on an earthly base. Maybe they're good neighbors. Maybe they cook well. Maybe they're friendly. But they have the mindset of the flesh, not of the spirit. So look first at verse 9, the second part of the verse. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 5, the first part of the verse. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. Verse 6, the first part of the verse. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. And then the verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want you to think in terms of hostility can be indifference also. We know people that they might think in terms of being indifferent to the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't really care. I'm not really interested in those things. But really underneath that is a hostility. They are not submitting to the word of God. They don't really want anything to do with God, and they don't want God to have anything to do with them. So we have a sharp contrast here that it's the reality of the circumstance of a person's life. Now, again, I want you to think about this, and I want you to really be able to think about yourself. Where are you? You are either in Christ or you aren't. If you wonder if you're not, would you please come talk to me? Let me help you. If you doubt, you wonder, you question, don't just wonder. Let me help you. Please. But notice what the Lord says. Again, as you think about this, it's not those who go to church and those who don't. I'll tell you honestly, years ago when I pastored in another church, and I lived in a particular area, I had to drive past the golf course every Sunday morning there were people out playing golf. What I wanted to do was roll down my window and yell, "Go to church." I'm just telling you the truth. But going to church doesn't save you. So I want you to think in terms of, do I have the Spirit of God living in me? That's the question we want to ask this morning. It's not people who get involved in spiritual arguments. It's not people that talk about the Bible. It's not people who at one point in their lives had some strong impression and decided they were going to do something about God, and then nothing else really happened. It's not about people that had some kind of spiritual feeling, and then nothing really changed. Years ago, there was a man, Zane Hodges, who became convinced that there could be those who would make a profession of faith, "I believe in Jesus," but their lives never changed. That nothing happened to them. That it was okay to have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. And there were other theologians who kind of rallied around him. Well, John MacArthur went apoplectic. And you know John MacArthur, he does that a lot, right? He goes crazy over certain things. And rightly so in this case. He wanted people to understand Jesus, if he's your Savior, he must be your Lord too. It doesn't mean that you don't ever sin anymore, but it's the recognition that Jesus becomes your Lord and you want to live for him. You want to be faithful to him in the way that you live. You want to be different. So those who live according to the flesh, the focus and the pattern of their lives is not set on God. It's set on the flesh. And that's their mindset. Listen to what Leon Morris says about that. There are many ways of manifesting a disposition that is the things of the flesh. They are preoccupied with the flesh. They concentrate on the flesh to the exclusion of all else. It is this verb that Jesus uses of Peter when the apostle rebuked him at Caesarea Philippi. When Peter said to Jesus, "You're wrong about these things." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Your mind is not set on the things of God, but on the things of men. That's what Jesus said to him, Matthew 16:23. Peter was not being desperately wicked, but he was looking at things from a completely worldly point of view. Paul is saying something of the sort about fleshly people. They may have good intentions, but their horizon is bounded by the things of this life. The flesh is the focus of their whole life, and because they are concentrating on this fleshly life, they cut themselves off from the blessing that Christ offers. Maybe we have known in our lives people in the church that they are bitter. And every Sunday they walk out of church angry, bitter, and unforgiving. And they will tell you about all these bad people. There's serious questions about where they are spiritually. Gossip seems innocent, but it can sow seeds of dissent. And Jesus, the scripture really speaks against that. Not every sin focused on the flesh is fraternity boy sin. Immaturity in letting everything go out of control. Jealousy.
that's selfish. Hatred, bitterness, selfishness, judgmentalism, legalism. Things we might struggle with. The mindset of the flesh is set on these things. Now again, struggling with something, repenting of something, doesn't mean that that's where your mind and heart is set on the flesh. We will bring into a life of salvation sins that we dealt with before. But a mindset on fleshly things has not been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. There'll be those who will just live in accordance with fleshly things. They can't let go of them. They can't rise above them. The focus of the mind is on those things. You ever watch a mongoose and a cobra fight? Now, the mongoose is probably doing a really good thing. So I'm not going to necessarily do this in favor of the mongoose, but I like the cool thing that the mongoose does to sort of take care of the snake. What a mongoose does, his mindset is focused on neutralizing that cobra. And he will not let go. He will hold on until the cobra is no more. Now, we might think, okay, that's a really good spiritual thing that we deal with our sin that way. But if we're only focused on something like that, to destroy something, the question is, where is our mind? The Apostle Paul wants us to understand and remember what God has rescued us from. To not be set on sin. To not have sin as our focus. But rather to be rejoicing in the gift of salvation. So the Apostle Paul, as he goes back and forth in this passage, really challenges us to see that the mindset of the flesh and the mind to be set on the flesh is sin and death. But the mindset with our lives on what the Spirit has done, we have the Spirit. Again, look at verse 9a. And notice how he begins. Paul is speaking to the church. He is believing that he's speaking to people who have been saved. They've been rescued from their sin. So we want to feel this as a positive passage, speaking to us as the church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The idea is that that's exactly the truth that's going on here. Look at verse 5, the second part of the verse. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit focuses us to. And then again, 6b. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So it's a complete transformation from the flesh to the Spirit. So Paul here speaking to believers, again, it's to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. It's having the Spirit of God. It's having that transformation where you know that God has taken you from death to life. That your confidence is in that God's Spirit lives in you. Now, some believers struggle with the assurance of salvation. Again, if you do, would you please let me help you? If your faith is in Christ, you have been saved. God has worked in your heart. He has taken you from death to life. Hear what the Lord through the Apostle Paul is really saying to us as he speaks to the church. He is saying to you, you have believed, you have received the Holy Spirit. Your faith is in the Lord. You believe that God has come into your life. He has confronted you. One of the ways I like to think about salvation, strangely, is how you wake up. You might be like me. When you wake up, you are awake. You're ready to go. My wife is most definitely not like that. I can carry on a conversation about aspects of the Trinity as soon as I'm awake. Most people can't do that. You wake up slowly. You need your coffee. You need a few things going on. You need to be awake for a little bit. You awake slowly. Salvation comes in a lot of different ways. God, by the power of His Spirit, comes to some of us, and we know exactly when we trusted in Christ the first time. That's the way I am. He did that for me. Some of you, it was more like waking up slowly, that you began to understand. Things began to kind of fit together. One is not better than the other. They're just different. The fact that you believe is what matters. And what is important is that you've come to the point in your life where you trust in Christ. Maybe you've heard the story of J. Everett Koop, who years ago was the Surgeon General. One Sunday evening, he went to Second Press in Philadelphia. And his response on a Sunday evening was, you know, I don't think I believe it. And it was Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor. And his response was, I don't think I believe anything this man is saying. But it's intriguing. I think I'm going to go back. And he went for a year. And it was about a year later, he realized, you know, I think I believe everything this man is saying. It was in that year that he really came to put his faith in Christ. He could not pick a moment. Sometimes Christians get all tied up in there's only one way to get saved. No, there's only one God who saves you, yes, but He does it a lot of different ways. I had a friend who put his faith in Christ by reading the introduction to the New Testament all by himself. That's kind of weird, but it happens. What's important is that you've come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You've come to the place where you realize you're a sinner, that you need Christ, and that you've cried out to Him in faith, and that He saved you from your sin, and on some level, you know that that's exactly what He did for you. And you trust in Him. You might have doubts, you might have struggles, but you believe the gospel. Again, if you look around, you're not alone. I'm glad you're not. We are to be the body of Christ. We are to help each other. We all need each other. God works in our hearts. We are to be the church of God. And part of that is to pray for each other. If God puts somebody on your heart, please pray for them. If God puts somebody on your heart, won't you call them? Ask them how they're doing. Maybe even ask them how you can pray for them. God works in our hearts. And what's important is that your mindset change. You can still be a great athlete. You can still be a great musician. You can still be great at whatever your interest is in. But there's a shift in your spiritual life where your faith now is in Christ. That you believe He died on the cross for your sin, and that you have come to the point where you now trust in Him. That you believe that He is your Lord. That you believe that when you stand before God, you can trust that God sent Christ to save you, and you believe He has set you free from the bondage of sin in death, and that your trust and faith is in Him. You look at that list in Galatians 6, you see those two different ways of living and believing. There's the way of the flesh, and there's the way of the Spirit. There's that idea that your mind is now set on love, joy, peace, patience. Maybe you struggle with impatience. I do. Sometimes I have to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me. It feels like 100 times a day for my impatience. But He forgives me 100 times a day. My mindset is on a recognition that I need Christ and I want to be faithful to Him, and Jesus died for my sin. The focus is not on perfection. The focus is not even on performance. To live according to the Spirit is to have a mindset of following Christ. And our desire has shifted from pleasing ourselves to pleasing God. That's what we want to do, is to be faithful to the living God. You think about, before you came to faith in Christ, you didn't ever want anybody to tell you that you were doing something wrong. Now, as a believer, it's still hard, right? But aren't we okay with being challenged in our spiritual lives? Oh yeah, I got to work on that. My best friend got in my face the other day, and he was absolutely right. I had been completely blind to something I needed to do. What an amazing gift. I have somebody who loves me enough to tell me the truth. Now, don't feel like you all have to tell me the truth all at once. Line up, take order, one at a time. But isn't it an amazing thing when people tell us the truth? Because our identity isn't in us anymore. It's in Christ. We want to serve the living God. We want Him to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're sinners, every one of us. We need Jesus, every one of us. But God has given us Jesus. You remember? Before you came to faith, how hard, and things are still hard, right? But Can you believe that God actually saved you? Even more, can you believe God actually saved me? He came by the power of His Spirit into our hearts. It wasn't anything that we did. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that God chose us. He decided He wanted you, and He saved you. He took you from death to life. Of all the things in my life that I won't get over, that's like at the top. God chose me. God chose us. Think about how in history God has used people powerfully. So I was thinking about that. I thought about Charles Simeon, who had been a preacher. And at first, when he was preaching, they hated him. They locked the doors to the church. Nobody went. He kept preaching. And over time, the church grew. He had amazing ministry to young men, so much so that they would then go into the ministry. And listen to what Derek Prime says about him and then his assistant. Within 10 years of his settlement at Holy Trinity, many young men who felt God's call to the ministry were influenced by the role model Simeon provided. One student who was later to become his assistant wrote of the helpfulness of Simeon's sermons and example. This should be a great spur to us that we may live in continual dependence upon and communion with God, that thus by every effort in our power, aided by the grace and assistance of God, we may at length realize His wishes concerning us. Isn't that what you want? You want to know what God wants for you. Now, the good news and the bad news is He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we'll be challenged. But as we grow in Christ, He will make us more and more like Him. Think about George Whitefield. As he was going through England, Scotland, Ireland, as he's going through these places, the churches were closing their doors to him so he couldn't preach. So what did Whitefield do? He went to the fields. He has a voice not like mine. He could preach to 18,000 at a time, no amplification. In fact, Benjamin Franklin listened to him in downtown Philadelphia, and he was convinced there were at least 14,000 that could hear him without any amplification. And you got buildings, you got all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. God uses people for His glory. True believers, those of us who trust in Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. How amazing that is. And then notice how the Lord finishes up this section through the Apostle Paul. Those who have the Spirit will receive a bodily resurrection. Verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, Your body, though it is dead because of sin, and Leon Morris acknowledges this is a difficult statement for us to fully understand. In fact, notice what he says. But the big question is the meaning of dead. What does that really mean? The body has been characterized as the body of sin, Romans 6:6, the body in which sin reigns, 6:12. In this body of death from which Paul longs to be delivered, Romans 7:24. And he will go on to speak of it as the body whose deeds are to be mortified by the Spirit, verse 13. When anyone is in Christ, this body is not supreme, and it is possible to take the word here to mean that the body is dead, utterly overcome. But we have the Holy Spirit as well. And so our bodies, we struggle with the concept of life and death and sin. What God will do, verse 11, is if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He will raise you from the dead and give you a resurrection body in His good time. A body that doesn't get sick. A body that is powerful by His Spirit. This is the gift that God will give us. And I think there's an aspect there where the body is dead but the Spirit is alive. Really maybe points to some of the struggles that we have as believers, that we still struggle with sin. We still mortify sin. We put it to death. We still work and pursue righteousness. But the goal for us is to be with the Lord. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about being with all their loved ones in heaven. That'll be great. But that's nothing compared to being with the Lord. That's what we really want. That's what we need to really want. A belief and a confidence that once we were in the flesh, but God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has taken us from death to life, and now we are alive in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. Our desire is to be with a living God. A recognition that God continues to change our hearts and lives, that He is at work, that He is the lover of our souls, that we belong to Him. And that one day we will be with Him in heaven, without sin, completely free from this body of death. To be with Him is our goal. And so as you think about where you are, remember once you were dead, but for all of us who trust in Christ, now we are alive. If you question that, if you doubt that, please come and let me talk to you. Because I want you to understand what the Scripture says. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open the eyes of our hearts to know where we really are. And give us great comfort as believers to know that though we still struggle with sin, You have set us free. Our minds and our hearts are set on You, on Your glory, on the work of Your Spirit. Father, fill us with great joy to know that You who raised us and gave us a spiritual resurrection, You will also give us one day a bodily resurrection, and that we will be with You forever. Fix our eyes on Jesus and work in our hearts for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.